Amen. Well, thank you so much. What a wonderful song and what a wonderful person. I'm so thankful for my wife and that music and that song this morning. And so thankful for you this morning tuning in with us here at Buffalo Ridge. We're so grateful to have this opportunity to enter into your home this morning. And obviously we wish that we could be together. But in the meantime, we're so thankful that we have these venues. And hopefully you have a good week this week. We're praying for you. I know it's a holiday week and this is not maybe the way you expected to start the holiday week, but we know that God has all of this in His hands, and we know that God has a plan through all this, and so we encourage you by telling you, number one, we'll be praying for you as a church family and all those who are watching this morning. That you have a wonderful Thanksgiving later this week, and if you can't gather together with your family in the way that you thought you would have, be reminded that Thanksgiving is first of all about the God to whom we are thankful, and obviously for one of those major ways is we're thankful for our family, and it is a good time for that. But if you can't do that, just remember to gather with God Himself and with whoever's in your home and be thankful unto Him this week. And then be safe as you go, and we'll look forward to when we can gather back together here very shortly, hopefully, we pray. And so, that being said, take your Bibles right where you are this morning and turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 2 is where we will be this morning. And I want to share a thought with you that I believe will be a challenge to you. Mark chapter 2 is a wonderful passage of Scripture, really a wonderful chapter in the Word of God. And Mark is a book that has been a challenge to me in the times that I have studied it in the past, and as I studied it in preparation for this morning, and really for this entire day today. And I'll say more about that as time goes on. But Mark chapter 2, hopefully you found your place in your Bible this morning. Mark chapter number 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 23, and then we will share some thoughts for you this morning. Mark chapter 2 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." True rest is a divine activity. The words rest and activity may seem to be contradictory, but in God's plan, the two are actually accomplished together. But it's not just a combination of motion, activity, and stillness, rest. Instead, these two cooperate under the guiding hand of God. You see, when we rest in God, He works. And in and through us, and it is this that brings rest to our souls. The Bible word that's most commonly translated rest is the word Sabbath. And that's the word that was used in this passage of Scripture this morning. But the term Sabbath was often used in several different ways. It was used as to denote a special or a particular day that was set aside for rest. But it's also used to communicate a concept or an idea. You see, Sabbath was never as much about a day as it was about a need. And it is a need that I believe all of us need to focus on today. And for that reason, I believe God has brought us today to look at this topic, to look at this idea, and all day today, this morning and then this evening, I'm going to preach to you on this topic: rest for your souls. Let's pray and ask God to give us rest and to open our eyes to understand this passage today. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we can learn from Christ's example here in this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that we know that at one of the foundational principles of the Christian life, of the life that you intend for us to live, one foundation is that it is meant to be a life of rest in you. I pray this morning, wherever our church family is, wherever those who are watching are, I pray that this morning that they would experience the rest that you intend for them. I pray that we would learn what that means. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this passage and how we can learn some things from this passage and then what we will look at tonight as well. Lord, I pray you bless me. Help me to share your truth in the way that you intend for it to be shared. And I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that rest is a need, and yet mankind oftentimes skews their understanding of what it means to find rest. And as we think about rest, often what we'll think about is we'll just think about the physical need. But the reality is we live in a restless world. We live in a world that is constantly going one way or the next, and mankind approaches life in a way that is often in direct contrast with the way that God calls us to live it. Every generation has a tendency to think that they are busier than the generation before them. But I would say this morning, no matter what day and age in which someone has lived or will live or is living in this world, there is a unique struggle with the demands of our days and of their days. And while you may feel busier today than you have ever felt before, the reality is you're not much different from anybody else in the world that ever has been or ever will be. The reality is most people miss and misunderstand the biblical concept of rest. And there, this passage that we're looking at this morning is a wonderful opportunity for you and for me to come and get a glimpse of what Christ has to say about the concept of rest. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he had really been well underway in his ministry. It's early on in the book of Mark, but Mark is a fast-paced book and it moves very rapidly through the life of Christ. And as a matter of fact, what you would find if you read into chapter 3 is that in chapter 3, Jesus calls out his disciples to follow him on a daily basis, to be with him day by day, to follow him where he went. There were several stages in the calling out of the disciples. And that moment, it is believed, was at the midway point of Christ's ministry. So about a year and a half into his public ministry is really where we're looking. And if you just read these chapters, you'll very quickly find that a lot was going on and there was quite a significant amount of truth that Jesus is communicating. In Mark chapter 2, at the beginning of the chapter, we find that Jesus heals and forgives the man that was sick of the palsy. You may remember the story when the man was born of four and he was brought and they let him down through the roof and Jesus healed that man and he communicated forgiveness. And there was a lot that Christ used to debunk some wrong theology in the minds of the Pharisees at that moment. And then in chapter number 2, verse 13 through 17, he calls out Matthew and he eats with Matthew's class of people, the publicans and the sinners as they were referred to. And Christ is beginning what he's doing in this chapter and into the next chapter is he is breaking down the established norms that never should have been established as norms. He's trying to change the mindset of the people that were around him in his day. And then in chapter 2, in verse 18 and 22, he defends the disciples for their approach to fasting, which was not in that moment to be fasting at all, that at least not in the ways that the Pharisees would. And then we find what we're reading about today. And then he moves on to heal a man on the Sabbath. And he chooses his disciples. He then defends the source of his power and ministry and separates all this in chapters 2 and 3 from his physical family to his earthly family and his physical to his spiritual and heavenly family. And in all of this, Christ was beginning to show the world that he had come to make a difference and to change the mindset, not just mentally, but ultimately spiritually of the people. But in the middle of all of that, we referenced and I read this morning this focal opposition point. You see, at the end of chapter number 2, we find that while there had been a lot of opposition to the way Christ, and there would be in those two chapters, to the way that Christ approached His life and ministry, there was one thing that was really at the center of the opposition. There was one thing that Jesus did that just continued to irk the religious leaders of His day. And I believe the reason why is because this concept of rest is truly one of the central concepts of life, of the Christian life, and is one that we often get off track on. You see, Jesus is not here defending His ability to do something on the Sabbath. His defense or His argument and the accusation that comes against Him here is just in His way of observing it at all. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day had come to realize, or not realize, but to come to approach the Sabbath day as a ritual, when it was never intended as much to be a ritual, but to be a foundational concept in the life of the Jewish people and the people at large. And yet Christ's answer to the Pharisees in this day, and Mark puts it in his gospel in this way, would really have relieved a lot of tension. You see, each one of the gospels was written to a different mindset of people. Matthew was written to the Jewish mindset. John was written to speak to the church at large and anybody to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. Luke was written to the Greek and evidenced the genuine humanity of Christ, but Mark was written to the Roman mindset. And the Roman mindset was one that was certainly influenced by a servant culture. You realize there was more servants in Rome when Rome fell than there was citizens. And the mindset of Rome was, which was prevalent in Jesus' day, even in the area of Israel, was one of constant action, constantly doing. It's why almost every chapter in the book of Mark begins with the word "and." It's just constantly moving forward and straightway and furthermore and just continuing to move. That's the image that we get. And so when Christ begins to say here what His view of the Sabbath is, it would have spoken, it would have resonated with the Roman mindset because they were busy and they were driven. But also would have resonated with the Jews because they were burdened and they were oppressed. And today, I think we're all three, or all four. Now, I know I said earlier, we kind of have a tendency to say that we're busier, we're more pressured, we got more going on than anybody else. But I would say that maybe for some of us, maybe for most of us, there's never been a time in our life that we at least feel that pressure as tangibly as maybe we do right now. Maybe today you're weary. You could be weary for a lot of different reasons. You could be COVID weary. I think a lot of us maybe are. You're maybe tired of having to make last-second changes to the plans. We were going full steam ahead to have this week, and we had a youth activity personally as a ministry I oversee planned for Friday, and just we had to pull the plug on things in a moment. And your lives and our lives have been like that for the whole year in a lot of different ways. You may be COVID weary. You may be election weary. You may be weary of just so many different things in life today because there's just a lot that's going on. But I wanted to come to you, and I believe God wanted to come through me to you this morning and remind you that life with God is meant to be a life of rest at the soul level. That's what God wants for you. That's what God offers you today. And I want to help you today throughout the whole day to understand that Sabbath. When I use the word Sabbath, I don't mean the ritualistic observance of Sabbath. It's just a transliterated Hebrew word. That's all that the word Sabbath really is. When God gave Sabbath, it was truly a gift to meet man's need. In this passage, we find that Christ debunks, he tears down the misconceptions of what the Sabbath was, and he lays the groundwork for a right view of the Sabbath. And that's what we want to look at today, because we want to find rest for our souls. Because you may be in the midst of a time of weariness, of restlessness, but you know that Christ can give you rest no matter what you're going through. Sometimes there's a song that says, sometimes he calms the storm, and other times he calms his child. And that's what God wants to do for you today. He may not change the circumstance, but he can help your heart in the midst of it. And so all day today, we're going to look at this passage in certain ways. But this morning, I just want to take this time and I want to look at two of the considerations that I want you to focus on in this passage of Scripture. And the first one is this: as we seek to understand what it means to truly experience rest in our souls, in this passage, we see, number one, the Sabbath challenged. At the heart of this lesson is what we want to look at, and this message is we want to look at what actually happened in this passage of Scripture, because it's really a unique one. I would dare say that many of us probably have read this passage before and the one that precedes it and kind of scratched our heads a little bit. We thought, I'm not really sure what God is trying to teach us here in this passage of Scripture. There's a lot maybe we don't understand, but before we understand all that God has for us, we need to understand what Christ does in this moment. You see, the word Sabbath is a word that means to cease, to stop, to rest. That's what the word is translated to mean. It was a descriptive name. It was a name that when they had a time of what that they were planning in Jewish culture to not do anything, that was the word they used. But as I said earlier, it was also a formal term. There was the Sabbath day. I think it's really unique that important to note that one of the Ten Commandments that God gave that many of us know, one of those commandments was to rest. Remember the Sabbath day. That means remember the rest day. It was not remember the ritual, take care of all of those things. It was remember to stop. That's what God was saying in one of the heartbeat passages of the Word of God. And religiously, this was observed as the seventh day of the week. And we'll talk about that a little later in this message this morning. But what we're going to look at here is we're going to look at how the disciples and how the Pharisees and how Christ interacted on this particular Sabbath day and the lessons that came out of it. So, as we look at this, the first thing we need to understand then is the actions of the disciples. So, we read it just a moment ago, but I'll read it again for you. It says in verse 23, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn." And then another passage of Scripture says they rubbed them, and they were eating what they were picking in that moment. They were hungry, they had no food, and so the disciples were simply walking through someone's field, and they were taking just what they needed, and they were eating it. Now, you might think, that's kind of weird. You know, maybe you're a farmer, maybe you've grown some things before, maybe you tend to garden at home, and you'd think, hey, if I saw somebody walking through my field, you know, this, or my field or my garden, and they were out there picking my, you know, picking my I can't think of anything right now that you grow, but corn, or that's what they use here, but corn or peppers or something like that, you'd say, what are you doing? But here, they were actually doing something that God had made provision for in the law. So they were actually following the law by what they were doing. You see, the book of Leviticus says in chapter 19, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." So what God says is to the landowners, you're supposed to leave some things so people can pass through and pick it. When I was a teenager, one of my first jobs was picking blueberries. And it was, I love blueberries, but I don't really like to pick them. And unfortunately, there were some people who were really good and really fast at picking blueberries, and I was not one of them. And so when I got my job, I was given the job to go through after the fast people went through, because they would just get the ones, I mean, they were just ready to fall off. I mean, you just hit the bush and the blueberries would fall, and they'd just kind of hold their bucket underneath it and just kind of hit the berries, and they'd fall right into their bucket and they'd kind of keep going. They didn't take the time to get every last blueberry. But you know whose job it was to get every last blueberry? This guy right here. And I think now, I wish we followed this law. You know what I mean? Because I could have just left those blueberries and said, hey, somebody might come through here and they need to eat those things. But what I'm saying here is this. They were not supposed to pick every last bit of their crops. Why? So that when people passed through that were in need, they could pick it. Deuteronomy chapter 23 says, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in a vessel. So this is what he said. You should leave some for others, and if you're ever going through someone's field and you need to eat, you can take what you need, but don't take any with you. So this was the provision of the law. So the disciples were walking with Christ that day, and they're walking down the road, walking through this field, walking past some corn, maybe not corn in the sense that we would think of it, and they're walking along and then talking with Jesus, and I try to envision that moment. And then one of them says, hey, I'm hungry, and we're like, hey, there's some corn right there, let's grab it. And they started to rub it in their hands so they could eat what it was. And when that happened, then the Pharisees stepped in. And we see the action of the disciples was really rather innocent. It's the Sabbath. They're maybe on their way to synagogue. They're hungry, and they eat. And then the Pharisees accuse them. They attack them. They immediately jump on them. So my estimation is, I guess, the Pharisees were walking with them. I mean, they had to be there to see what was going on, and how much it is like those who have an overly oppressive view of what life is supposed to be like, to watch every little thing that someone else does. And in the parallel passage to this one, Christ reminds them that his intention is not for sacrifice, but for mercy. But in this moment, that's not what they offer. They see these disciples, and they immediately turn to Christ. And they look at him and say, what are they doing? Don't they know that they're not supposed to do what they're doing? They say that this is not lawful. What I see here is I see that they have an interpretation problem. You know, see, the Pharisees, they would often use that word lawful. And you and I would think, okay, well, they're then doing something they should not do. If it's written in the law that they shouldn't do it, then they should not do it. But I want to tell you this morning, what they were really saying was they're not following our traditions. You see, the Pharisees had at that point, and they still, in Judaism today, have these traditions that they follow, that they have added to the written word of God. And so there, one man said, there were restrictions laid down by the Mosaic law, but the rabbis had elaborated from those a vast array of injunctions and prohibitions, making the Sabbath law a veritable bondage. The rabbis made out a system of 39 works, which done rendered the offender subject to death by stoning. Derived from these father works were numerous descendant works. Among the descendants of reaping were plucking of a head of wheat or pulling out, listen to this, a gray hair from one's head. So what the Pharisees said was, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. And they were going to make sure. God said, you should rest. That's what God said. Don't work. And God took that very seriously. We're not going to get into all of that today, but God made this law for a very particular reason, because he knew that man would need it. But then the Pharisees and the rabbis throughout the generations had made up these, as I just read, these apparent laws, these overarching things to say, okay, this is how we are going to make sure we're following that law. But what they did was they elevated their approach to following the law to the level of law. So, pretty soon, you can't even pluck the gray hairs out of your head, which I don't know why you'd want to do that anyways, because it'd hurt, and I'd be pretty much out of hair pretty fast, and I'm already running out. And so that's what they said they were supposed to do. They took the law that was meant to be a blessing, and this is a key statement, and they made it a burden. They made it a ritual that you had to follow, because they did not just have an interpretation problem, they had a works problem. You see, the shift of the Sabbath from being a blessing to a burden is at the very heart of a works-based approach to our walk with, our relationship, our relating to God. And so they were trying to be righteous by their actions. They were literally trying to earn favor with God by all that they did. And the Sabbath is at the very heart of all that, because when you realize your relationship with God is one of rest in Him, it's really hard to go from there to say, I have to work to earn favor with Him. But they changed that. And it changed their interpretation of the Sabbath, changed their entire approach to God. And so all of a sudden they became self-righteous. You know what happens when you're self-righteous? You become critical of others. And that's exactly what they were. And then on the opposite side of that, see, the Pharisees, they had it all under control. And they believed that no one else did. Now, they were the ones that were wrong, and the other ones were probably a little bit more right in realizing, hey, I don't have this all under control. But when you live underneath a system that says you have to do all of these things, and you know you don't measure up, you become, like I said about the Jews earlier, burdened and oppressed. See, that's what man does when it comes to trying to have a relationship with God. Some people think they got it. The rest of the world realizes they don't. The ones are critical and they don't have it. The ones are discouraged and they can't find it. And so works never works. And I want to encourage you today. Finding rest for your soul is not found in trying harder, doing more, being better, going further, just sucking it up and tightening your bootstraps. And that's not where rest is found. Rest is not found in the approach that was put forth by the Pharisees and the accusation that they gave to the actions of the disciples. As a matter of fact, rest was not found until you realize that God has a plan for the Sabbath in the first place. And I think it's interesting to know the confusing part about this passage that we won't spend a lot of time on, but I love what Jesus says. As they say this, what does Jesus say next? And he said to them in verse 25, "Have ye never read?" Now I just want to stop right there. And I want you to think about that statement or that question. Before we go on to see what he asks them about, these were the Pharisees. The fact of the matter is they probably hadn't just read it. They probably had it memorized. They probably could have quoted it up one side and down the other. But it's often said in the Word of God, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You see, they had read it. They had memorized it. But they had not listened. And Jesus goes on to say, "Have you never read in verse 25 what David did when he had need and was hungered, and he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And so in David's scenario, what Jesus points to is the fact that even in this moment, a law that was beyond a shadow of a doubt, communicated by God, not a tradition that was added, but something that God had communicated, that the showbread was to, for the priest to eat. He says, David went into the tabernacle and he took that bread and he fed it to those that were with him. And I think it's interesting to note the parallels. In this passage, we see David and Jesus. God's man, if I can put it that way. We see David's companions and Christ's disciples and God's provision. See, what the focus is that Jesus is saying is, in those moments, ritual observances do not take place over man's needs. But that's exactly what the Pharisees thought was the case. And Jesus used several illustrations about this to point out that in his ministry. He said in Matthew chapter 12 that if you have a sheep that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, you can get it out. He said in verse number 5 of Matthew chapter 12 that God even allows the priests to work on the Sabbath day. He says in that passage that the priests every Sabbath day profaned the Sabbath. They broke it every time. And no one was calling them out. Because the point was not that they kept all of those restrictions, but that the needs of mankind were being met. And so they had taken this law and they had made it a burden. And Christ says, it's not that rigid. Now, there are rigid things in the Word of God. But when it comes to this, they had overstepped the boundaries of the Word of God in this moment. And so, we've seen the Sabbath challenged by the challenge offered by the Pharisees and then Christ kind of his rebuttal to them. But then, how do we clarify then what the Sabbath is about? You see, Christ was confronted along with his disciples, but he saw right through what they said. He pointed out the flaws in their thinking, and then he moved on to show, as I said earlier, that the issue is not about a day, but about a need. So how do we see that? How do we know that Christ is intending to offer us rest? See, this morning I want to take apart this passage and I want you to understand this argument that Christ gives. And then tonight we're going to come and in a little bit more focused way, we're going to offer to you some help in finding application to some of these truths. But so we can understand it, we must understand the Sabbath in general. You see, Jesus was not coming to obliterate the law. The Bible says that in the book of Matthew chapter 5. He said, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So what Christ is doing is not changing the principle or saying it was wrong, but clarifying what it was supposed to be and fulfilling it ultimately, and we'll say more about that in a little while. So the principle of the Sabbath is something you and I must understand. I said it, and I'll remind you now that Sabbath means to rest, to cease, to stop. It's a concept that God wants us to follow, and it's one that was instituted by God. Genesis chapter 2, the very first mention of rest. We look at the book of Genesis and those early chapters as the institution of a lot of different things. God instituted the family. God instituted government. God instituted or revealed the fact that he was going to call out people for his name. But early on, God institutes the concept of rest. As a matter of fact, the first seventh day, you get that? The very first seventh day was a day of rest. God had created all that he had created. And chapter 2, verse number 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This is that word. The word rest is that same word, that Sabbath word that we get in. So we see that God was making this from the very beginning, not because God needed to rest, but because God knew man would need to rest. And God wanted to create a world where man realized he was not sufficient for all that he would need. But God would be there. You know what I also think is unique? You know what day God made man? I don't know if you just said it at home. But he made man on the sixth day. So, the very first day, full day, 24-hour day, man ever experienced, ever, was a day of rest. God did not create us to work our way to him. But, and I say this carefully, to work our way from him. Our work begins with God. All that God intends for us to do begins with resting in him. From the very institution moment of the concept of rest in our lives, God is saying, you are created to rest in me. It was instituted in Genesis. It had a very particular intention, and we've hit it again and again. Deuteronomy chapter 5, at the end of verse 14, the Bible says, after saying several different things about how they were going to approach the Sabbath, he says that thy maidservant, including thyself, shall rest as well as thou. It was its purpose, its intention was so, to have a day where they would actually set aside to rest, because God knew they would need it. And then its inclusion is not just a small group of people. You realize everybody needs it. This was a principle that it just infiltrates all that we see in regards to our approach with God. God intended everybody. In that same verse, I didn't read the whole thing, but I will now. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Everybody. You, your son, your daughter, your friend, your cow. Everybody. And when God made it, he integrated it all throughout the Word of God. You cannot find a place in the Word of God where God does not communicate the necessity of rest. In its non-theological sense, it is prominent in the Bible because God rested from all activity. The Sabbath day was meant to be a day of rest. The land of promise was meant to have a year of rest every seventh year. And in the theological sense, rest is also prominent. Israel was promised rest by the Lord in the promised land. And when they deviated from God's purpose, he promised in the book of Jeremiah that they would return to the rest in the land of Canaan that he had initially promised. And yet all throughout the Old Testament, rest is something that they're seeking, that they're always hungering after. They're always wanting to find that true sense of Sabbath, of rest. And that is never fulfilled until Christ comes. You see, Christ is our rest. Christ is the one that gives us rest from all of the restlessness of all of the seeking and all of the hoping. And I wish I could take the time to paint all of the picture of that today. But we find that, first of all, the principle of rest is something we see all throughout the Bible. And Christ, in this passage, communicates the perfection of the Sabbath. By this is what I mean. Verse 27 says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The priority is that man comes first, not the ritual. The need of man, not that he would keep all of these laws, not that he would be perfect in all of these senses, not that he would achieve all of the things that we think that we should be. Rest is at the root of it. Man is the focal point of that moment. God intends for us to receive the rest. That's why Sabbath is there. And then he goes on to say, or explain to them, the reason why he can make these clarifying statements. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. that statement could escape us for its significance, but it would not have to the Pharisees. The term the Son of Man, one of Jesus' most commonly used self-references, is a claim to be the Messiah. It's referenced in Daniel chapter 7 or Daniel chapter 9, and that's what he's referencing there. And so he says, in his self-reference, the Son of Man is Lord. And I want to, we're really ending here this morning so we can pick up here tonight. Jesus is the person of rest. That's going to be the first thought we look at tonight. I'm not going to elaborate it this morning, except to say, Jesus told the Pharisees that day, if you want rest, don't look to your laws, don't look to all the things that you're focusing on. You're missing it in its entirety anyways. Just look to me. And this morning, I challenge you to look for Christ, to look to Christ in your time of need today. Look to Him, not to all the things that we often look to. We just say, hey, I need a vacation. Or, hey, you know, oftentimes I need a vacation after my vacation. And we're like, hey, I'm looking forward to Thanksgiving. But come next Monday, you're going to kind of breathe a sigh of relief and say, oh, the family is gone. I can get back to work. You need to look to Christ. You see, He's the one that can help us. Think of the words of this song as our closing this morning. Master, the tempest is raging. This is a song that I believe describes the way we often focus in life today. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, a grave in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul, and I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on that blissful shore. Now sing that chorus for you one more time as we close. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we desire to seek the Lord in this moment. And right there at home, I want to challenge you to think about what we've just heard. I've tried to begin the process of reminding you today that God offers you peace, that God offers you rest in Him. Jesus is the one to whom we can look. And while the world will always have its concepts, Jesus has the answer. And I hope that right now you'll take just a few moments and pray. And pray that God would help you to find rest in your soul. And we'll talk more about that tonight. How to find it. How to approach this life. But right now, ask God. The waves may be tossing you this way and that, but God offers you rest in Him. I'll pray to close our service this morning, and then just give you a couple closing remarks, and then we'll tune back in tonight at 6:30. Father, thank You for this morning, this time, this day, this thought. Lord, I pray that what I've said this morning would have been a help to the people who have listened today. I pray that You would use this thought that, God, You have always intended our lives to be lives of rest in You. From the very beginning up until now, that's Your goal. But often we miss it by the way we approach it, by the circumstances that confront us. Lord, I pray You'd help us not to miss it today. I pray for everyone listening that they would find rest. And if there's anyone listening that's never put their faith in You, they'll never have rest. And I pray that today, if they know the gospel, that You died for their sins, were buried and rose again, and all they must do is call unto You for salvation, that today they'd find true spiritual rest by putting their faith in You. And for the rest, help us to rest in You today. In Jesus' name, amen.